Hey, let's get started. Welcome to the men's breakfast. For those who are new with us, my name's Brad. I get to hang out with you here today. And, you know, the heart of this men's breakfast is to create some space for dudes to be dudes, to connect, get to know some guys, yeah, to eat a little bit, and then to challenge one another just briefly in what it means to walk out this messy process of life with God. So we typically do a little install, something from the Word, just something to think about, something to talk through, something to challenge us with a little bit. Just to give you a heads up, if you happen to bring kids with you today, because I know sometimes, you know, dads will bring their sons and whatnot, we are going to be talking about pornography. So if you do have your kids and you're like, you know what, I don't want to have that conversation yet, you be a dad the way you think you need to. I'm not going to be gratuitous or over the top, but I do want to deal with what is an issue with men that we just need to talk candidly about. So that's where we're going here in just a little bit. But before we do, this is a men's breakfast. It's a multi-church event. We are in the city and part of our community to just help guys all over walk with God. So we typically do little church shout outs just to make sure that even though the Well Community Church might have home court advantage, man, we are one of many great churches in our city doing some good work. So who's represented here this morning? Who we got? Just shout it out. Breakthrough Christian Church, two cities, New Cove, Life Cathedral. Did I hear a People's? College? College Church of Christ? River Valley? Action Community, love it. Cornerstone. Good to see you. Who else we got? We got some guys from the mission. Did we hear from those guys? Okay, mission fellas here. Glad you're here. Say it again. Cross City, excellent. All right, good. Just a reminder, we're going to keep doing this thing by God's grace as long as, what is it, the second Wednesday of the month? Is that the right date? As long as the second Wednesday of the month keeps happening, we're going to keep doing this. So just tell your buddies, we'll feed you. Grateful for the donations of folks that give. Got some businessmen that are giving so that we can feed you, which is good because you can't have a meeting without some eating. So we're thankful for that and thankful for the opportunity to talk about some things here this morning. Before I get into it, though, the mission brought some stuff. They've got a little fundraising experience called In My Shoes. It's on May 22nd. There's some flyers over by the coffee, so when you get some rocket fuel, you want to take a look at this, feel free. I will say this, Fresno is the best-kept secret in California, and most of you understand what I mean by that. And the mission is one of the highlights of what God is doing in our city. And so there's a lot of great ministries out there, so I certainly, you know, this isn't the men's breakfast brought to you by the Fresno Mission. Okay, that's not what this is. But I also just want to highlight good stuff when we see it, and they're doing some good stuff. All right, let me pray for us, and let's dive in. God, thank you for this morning. Grateful for these guys and the chance to be together. Thank you for the Word of God that challenges us to reconsider the way we do life, to recognize that the way the culture drives our behaviors and our actions, the things that the culture deems to be acceptable, is not necessarily beneficial. And so, Lord, we want to just show these guys, myself included, a biblical way of reconsidering our sexuality in a way that pleases God, especially as it relates to this issue of pornography. So bless our time. Give us courage to be candid and help us to see maybe a different way. We'll pray in Christ's name. Amen. Any of you guys, Greek mythology guys, you remember the character Achilles? Any of you Brad Pitt fans, you remember the 2004 movie Troy? Okay. Same character. You know, you talk Greek mythology and everybody goes, I don't know. And you go, hey, remember Troy, the movie, Brad Pitt? You're like, oh, yeah, I got it. Okay, so anyway, there's a movie, Troy, that highlights this character Achilles. And you guys know the issue with Achilles, right, is he was supposedly invulnerable in that he was dipped into a river by his mother, being held by the heel, and he was like this profound Greek warrior and kind of the hero of the Trojan War, and, you know, killed Hector, the Trojan prince. And so this myth sort of grew of this Achilles. And apparently, as the legend has it, the other son, Paris, shoots Achilles in the heel, and he's wounded and then eventually killed. And the whole premise of the Achilles heel came from that story, the idea of he's invincible except for this one spot, this one place of vulnerability. And what I'd like to do in our time together this morning is just talk about that one spot, that one common spot that most men have that's a place of vulnerability, and that's the issue of sexuality. It is, by and large, a universal Achilles heel. Now, some guys struggle with it in certain ways, maybe more or less than others, but the point is we all share it in common, this struggle with our sexuality. How do I know? Well, because the Bible says that no temptation has overcome me but what is common to men, and I struggle with the Achilles heel of sexuality. Always have, still do today. How to handle the passions and desires that I feel as a pastor, as an elder, as a man of God, how to handle as I see every woman in our city wearing Lululemon stuff, and I'm like, whoa, bouncy eyes. I mean, you're hard-pressed to drive down the street without seeing something. You know, the other day I was driving, and sure enough, this woman with a little badunk-da-dunk was running. She had her Lulus on, and I'm driving, and I look over, I'm like, dang, like, put that away, right? And that's real. That's our Achilles heel. And I would venture to guess you struggle with it to some degree because I do as well. In some ways, it's our shared Achilles heel. And so I want to talk about that a little bit. And I want to start from the beginning. So we do these men's breakfasts in really for two primary goals. One, how do we encourage those who are followers of Jesus to live like we're followers of Jesus? Because the hypocrisy in the church is rampant. And we don't deny that. We're trying to identify that and invite us to live differently in that. So if you're a guest and you don't know Christ, you need to know that is one of our agendas to say, hey, look, if you say you're a Christian, how about if we actually lived like we were Christian? Okay, so there's that. The other, though, is we want to expose men who are considering the things of God, curious about the things of God, have never trusted Christ. We want to show you what the Bible says in a very non-threatening, have some bacon sort of way. And so that's why we do what we do. And so let's start with the beginning. When you talk about sexuality, you need to understand God created us as sexual creatures, right? We're created by God in the image of God. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, there's this incredible picture of God. He speaks the world into existence. He hand makes man. He takes from his rib and makes Eve. You've got Adam and Eve created by God, naked and not ashamed. Some of you who are empty nesters, you can gloat and brag about Naked Tuesday, which I hear is a thing for empty nesters. I've got two teenage kids who are now not only in the home but aware that the door was locked to the bedroom, and so it's a different scenario. But just imagine Adam and Eve not just had Naked Tuesday, but Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, like it was naked all day, every day for them, and they were unashamed. And there was a sense of sexual indulgence for Adam and Eve that's assumed in the text that is a beautiful picture of God's created design. So God creates us with these sexual desires. The book of the Song of Solomon, on the honeymoon night, the wife says to the husband, twice previous, things got hot and bothered in their relationship, and the man says, do not arouse or awaken love until it pleases. And on the honeymoon night, she looks at him and she says, awake, O north wind, come, wind of the south, make my garden breathe. May my beloved come into his garden and eat his choice fruits. I'm like, oh, dang, is that the Bible? I mean, that sounds like some smutty, like, you know, relationship novel. And that's the picture of marital design, of sexual design in the context of marriage. Full enjoyment, full delight. Proverbs puts it this way, let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth as a loving hind and a graceful doe. May her breasts satisfy you all the time, being exhilarated always with her love. And there's this sense of beautiful mutual connection. 1 Corinthians even makes the observation that when you get married, that her body is no longer hers, it's yours. And all the men, of course, said amen. But that means your body's no longer yours, it's hers. And there's a sense of give in sexuality as expressed by God's design. that sexuality in a marital context, which is God's design of one man, one woman for life, enjoying that nakedness and unashamedness in the marital union, that it's a serving relationship. It's a generous relationship back and forth, one to another, and that oneness is created in those moments. Now, that's God's design. As you know, though, we don't live in a world that lives perfectly in God's design, because in Genesis chapter 3, sin comes into the world, and Adam and Eve choose to disobey God and to pursue what they wanted to pursue, life on their own. And so now sin comes into the world, not just to Adam and Eve, but even to us. We are brought forth in sin and conceived in iniquity. We are naturally born with a tendency, a natural tendency to do that which is not honoring to God. And what's interesting about sin, by the way, is one of the first things that was affected was the issue of sexuality. Because Adam and Eve are naked and not ashamed until after the fall in Genesis 3. And then the first thing they do is they cover their nakedness. And God shows up and he says, who told you you were naked? Have you disobeyed me? Have you allowed sin to come into the world? Sure enough, that's exactly what happened. And so sexuality is the first thing that's distorted. Because in some ways, you could make a pretty strong biblical argument that one of the ways in which we communicate that image of God is through a proper understanding and expression of sexuality. So sexuality in its proper context is an expression of worship to God who created it to be enjoyed and delighted in. By the way, God created sexuality, and if it was just for the purpose of making babies, it wouldn't be pleasurable at all. It'd be like, you know, you eat your fiber at night so, you know, you don't get stopped up. And you have sex here and there so you can have a kid. But instead, God made it incredible. Why? Not only that, but God wired our bodies, which is what I want to get into in a little bit, to where this expression of sexuality is not just physical, it's neurochemical. It's not just physical. There's a literal rewiring of our brains in moments of connection and intimacy sexually that change us forever. And that's one of the dangers of pornography. We'll get to that in a minute. So the fall perverts sexuality. And I mean perverts simply meaning it distorts it. So now instead of a sexual encounter being a monogamous relationship, one man, one woman for life, now it's about experiences plural with people plural. And in that, it's about indulgence. It's not about an expression of the image of God. It's about a satisfaction of self. So it's no longer about how do I serve my spouse and she serves me, and together in mutual submission to Christ, we honor God through the proper expression of sexuality in its context. Instead, it's more selfish. What do I get? What do I do to her? What does she do to me? What am I getting out of this relationship? And so Ephesians put it this way. He says, look, I say and affirm to you that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. When you see the word Gentile in your Bible, just put in your own mind, just translate that unbeliever. Because he's basically talking about Gentiles, meaning those who don't understand who God is. In the futility of their mind, they are darkened in their understanding. They are excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they have become calloused. And they have, here it comes, given themselves over to sensuality and the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. See, sin causes us to drift from God's design and drift towards indulgence. And so now we start believing that the proper expression or root cause of sexual expression is not what God intended. It's what I want. It's what I feel. It's what I need. And so now what's driving us is not a submission to God and living in his design, but a submission to my flesh and what I feel I want, I need, I have to have, the stresses I'm under, the tension I'm feeling, the release I need. And so now we're looking to others, whether they be physical women, whether they be videos, whether they be images, we're looking to them to satisfy us, which is not the purpose of sexuality. The purpose of sexuality was never to satisfy you. It was to honor God and to live the proper expression of sexuality according to his design. Romans 1 continues. It says, they, those who've rejected God, they exchange the truth of God for a lie. They worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. It's a fancy way of saying they worship the image, the beauty, the person, not the God who made the person. All right? And it goes on to say, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also, men abandoned the natural function for the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. When we exchange the truth of God for a lie, and we worship the image, the person, the experience over the God who created that, then God gives us over. And the result is an expression of sexuality outside of his design. The Bible's word for it is the word porneia. Porneia is like a, if you have in your budget at home miscellaneous, it doesn't help you to have a miscellaneous account. The porneia is a way of saying like all kinds of sexual stuff like thrown into one basket. It's kind of a miscellaneous category for everything deviant about sexuality. It's used a number of times, obviously, in your Bible. It's the idea of engaging in sexual immorality of any kind, often with the implication of prostitution, to engage in illicit sex, to commit fornication, sexual immorality, et cetera, et cetera. So let's talk a little bit about pornography, which, of course, comes from that term porneia. Why is pornography so uniquely dangerous for us as men? Why is it that pornography, as an expression of sexual indulgence, might be for all of us that Achilles heel? Well, here's why. The pornography industry, I'm just going to give you some stats just to give you an idea of what we're dealing with here. It's a $1.5 billion industry. It's larger than the NBA, NFL, and MLB combined. It's larger than ABC, CBS, and NBC combined, which may not be saying much today. The child pornography industry is a $3 billion industry. In terms of web traffic, 12% of all websites are pornographic. 60% of all web traffic is pornographic. Playboy's website, by the way, gets 5 million hits per day. 53% of Christians say pornography is a major problem in their home. The largest viewing demographic of pornography is 12 to 17 years old. Statistically speaking, most young men get their first look at pornography at 11. With that, 80% of 8 to 16-year-olds have viewed pornography online. 50% of men are addicted to porn, 20% of women, by the way, it's not just the men. 30 to 40% of clergy are addicted to porn. That's frustrating to me. The number one, by the way, if adult cable channels in a hotel, those when there's pastors' conferences, those numbers completely spike because pastors are alone in a hotel room with access to nonsense. And so, unfortunately, clergy is not, or pastors are not, immune. The issue, by the way, is accessibility, affordability, and anonymity. So think about those three things: accessibility, affordability, anonymity. How many of you grew up, like for me, my first viewing of pornography, I lived down off of Knees and Temperance in the canal bank there by Dry Creek. Some high school kids went out there and left a magazine and I found it. And I took it to my fort. I had built a fort. I was a kid. Everybody had a fort. I took it to my fort and I just remember, I mean, I can tell you, and I was probably 11. Actually probably younger, probably 9. And I can tell you the color of the lingerie of the first look. I can tell you what she looked like. I've got her image in my head, and it's just burned in there from my first look. And most of us have some sort of first look that was like that if you're older like I am. Because affordability, accessibility, and anonymity, you had to find a dirty mag behind the dumpster in your dad's closet, or your buddy's dad had one stashed under his bed or whatever. Now, it's totally different. Because now, in terms of accessibility, I got it right here. In terms of affordability, I don't have to pay for it, I just Google it. I was trying to trim my privets in my house. I have privets. I just didn't spell it right. So I Google search, how do you trim your privets? And instead typed, how do you trim your privates? Which apparently, there's inappropriate things that'll come up if you want to know how to trim your privates, okay? So a typo, I can get access to pornography with a typo. And it used to be that you were in your room, or I was out in my fort, and I just knew I was going to get caught. Okay, if they come, what am I going to do with the mag? Where am I going to hide it? Where am I going to stash it? Where can I put it so that Dad won't find it or whatever? Now it's right here. And I can look at it, and then I can put it away, and no one will know. So, guys, in terms of affordability, accessibility, and anonymity, we're in a whole different ballgame than we ever have been. And here's the unique danger of pornography. I mentioned it's not simply a physical thing. It's a neurochemical thing. Pornography, by the way, I just finished reading a book called Wired for Intimacy, How Pornography Rewires Your Brain. So forgive me, you're sort of like, I'm learning something, and so here you go. But sure enough, it literally rewires your brain because it gives you an instant reward circuit. So we like a drug, you want more and more and more. So there's dopamine when you're looking at porn. There's a pleasure response, which drives you back to that source of pleasure. There's an adrenaline and an excitement that comes from it. And then there's also a connection that comes through oxytocin. There's a physical, intimate connection with you and the person, whether that be physical, video, image, or whatever. And it creates this feedback loop, this reward circuit that's instantly satisfied. And we all have a longing to experience that instant satisfaction. Right? And so people want the pleasure of dopamine. We want the excitement of adrenaline. We want the connection of oxytocin. And pornography gives it to you instantly. Now, the seduction of pornography, though, is you assume it doesn't affect anyone. It doesn't hurt anyone else. What happens in that, though, is we fail to recognize the obvious consequences that in that moment we are dehumanizing that woman who created in the image of God, is someone's daughter, is a sister that we should treat with all purity, is someone who is created, as I mentioned, in the image of God, and therefore has worth, value, and dignity, and now she's become an object. So I've dehumanized her. I've made her an object, and now she's something I'm using to satisfy me, which is not God's design. And so it's extremely, extremely dangerous in that regard. And the interesting thing about this reward circuit is our brain chemistry literally begins to change so that that reward circuit of pornography is very similar. In fact, it mirrors drug use. So it mirrors, for example, heroin use. So in fact, this book I just finished, they said some suggest it is harder to quit using pornography than it is to quit heroin. And the reason being is the consequences of using heroin are at another level, different, more obvious, more out front than the consequences of using pornography. So if you play that out in terms of the objectification of that woman that you're looking at, the assumption is that as men, we go, no, I only feel that way about porn. My wife is different. And the reality, that's not the case. So what you see, you are going to expect your wife to perform, because what you're looking at are actors and actresses. These people are not in love. These people are not living out the image of God. These people are physically acting, performing, doing things sexually that cause you arousal because it makes them money. And then you're going to go home, and with your spouse, you're going to now compare the tapes. Because that girl did this, that, and the other, and she won't ever do that. And that girl dressed up like this, that, and the other, and she won't ever do that. And that girl did that, and she won't. That girl's an actress. That girl is professionally paid to do sex acts. That's what she does for a living. This is your wife. And so what happens then is we expect our wives to perform as if she's an actress. But that's not what sexuality was meant to be. Sexuality was meant to be serve, not take. Connected with the issue of pornography, by the way, is masturbation. Let's talk about that just for a second. What is masturbation? Well, I remember sitting in a human sexuality class at Fresno State. It did not help, by the way, that the teacher was smoking hot. I mean, she was beautiful, And I sat in the front row. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I love this class. But anyway, she would have made the argument that masturbation is natural. You explore your body, you get to know your body, it's a total natural thing. And I understand, apart from the gospel, how you might think that. But when I read the gospel, when I read through the scripture tells me that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, that my body is not there for my gratification and satisfaction. My body actually submits to Christ. That the flesh is not the primary driving force in my behaviors and actions. The Spirit of God in me is the driving force of my behaviors and action. And I'm actually called by God to beat my body, which literally means to wear it out, to beat my body and make it my slave, so after I've preached to others, I will not be disqualified for the prize. Meaning, if I live life as a man of God, where if I feel it, I do it, then I'm in deep trouble. Because if that's what you train yourself to do, if I have a feeling, I do it. And by the way, we live like that by and large. I'm hungry, I eat. I'm falling asleep, I need some coffee. I'm bored, I watch TV. Like we train ourselves, whatever our body wants is what we do. And the problem with that is when Jesus is in our life, we have a higher authority. And so sometimes it's saying, even though I feel this, I don't think I'm going to do that. In fact, I'm going to say no to what my body feels because I want to be obedient to God more than I want to be indulgent of my body. The reason that's significant is if you have a sales job and you're in like Boise, Idaho, why would you go to the Smurf Turf land? But if you're in Boise and you're in a hotel room and you're feeling sexual desires but your wife is at home, what are you going to do with that? If you've trained yourself that whatever your body wants you do, I'm hungry, I eat, I'm thirsty, I drink, I'm sleepy, I need some caffeine, and you train yourself, you satisfy whatever your body wants, then in that moment, you are in deep trouble because you do not have the capacity to say no to your flesh because you've trained yourself to indulge your flesh, which is why we talk about walking out this Christian life, training yourself for the purpose of godliness. Well, anyway, let me try to bring this to a little bit of a close here. So what is a renewed vision of sexuality? Let me give you a passage to write down. I encourage you to put it to memory. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8. It says this. By the way, if you've ever wanted to know what the will of God is, what's the will of God for my life? There's one time in a New American Standard Bible, it says, this is the will of God. And it's this passage I'm about to quote for you right now. It says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Sanctification, by the way, means to set apart to be holy. This is the will of God, that you would be set apart and be holy, that you would abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you would learn how to possess your own body in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles, non-believers, who do not know God, that you would not transgress or defraud your brother in this matter, for the Lord is the avenger of all these things. For just as we've told you before and solemnly warned you, God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God who gave his Holy Spirit for you. What I want to invite you into is a renewed view of sexuality, to recognize that what we are living in our culture is not the way God designed it, and there's actually a better way. There's a more satisfying way. There's a more fulfilling way. There's a way that creates more depth of intimacy than the shallow, quick fix hits you're getting with pornography. And let me give you just a couple things to think about. One, it starts with the gospel. Apart from the gospel, fellas, you got no hope to defeat this beast. Okay, this beast of sexual immorality, apart from Jesus, you are not only vulnerable in the heel, you are vulnerable everywhere, all right? So it starts with the gospel. I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, for the willing is present, but the doing of the good is not. So it starts with the gospel. And then with that, we've got to run from sexual immorality. It's interesting. The Bible never calls you to fight sexual immorality. Never. Now, that seems kind of counterintuitive. You'd think the Bible would say, stand firm against sexual immorality. No, because you're going to get your ace kicked. I mean, all of us have that sense of like, you're sizing the dude up going, can I take him? And every once in a while, you got to go, I don't think so. And you got to run from that fight. This is a beast you cannot win. He will beat you down every time. And you all know it because you've got the same stupid cycles I've had. All right, that's it. I'm going to stop. I choose to stop. And then she walks by and you're like, oh, where'd that come from? You know? You're literally in the moment of praying, God, or not even, you're just saying, I choose not to look at anything, and then you're fantasizing about that girl you saw by the ditch bank in that porn mag, right? That's the way it works. So we've got to run from this. So the Bible says to flee immorality, to flee it. Coach Sweeney used to always quote Sun Tzu. I don't know if it's actually Sun Tzu because I don't read Sun Tzu, but it may have just been a Jim Sweeney. So anyway, he said, look, if you know your enemy and you know yourself, you need not fear the results of 1,000 battles. But if you know neither, you're doomed to defeat. And if you think about that, if you know your enemy, who's your enemy? The enemy's not her, by the way. Look, you can draw moral fences around yourself. You can build a barricade for yourself to lock all of the immorality out there. You can shut the internet off because the internet's the enemy. You could unsubscribe every cable TV network streaming service known to man. You can shut it all off and lock yourself in a room, and you locked yourself in with the enemy because the enemy is not out there. The enemy is you. You feel me? The enemy is this. It's the flesh. It's the fact that I am fully capable of doing all kinds of nonsense regardless of external stimulation. The problem's in here. So you got to know your enemy. The enemy's us. The traitor in the gates, what the old Puritans used to call brother ass. That traitor at the gates in your heart who can just betray you at any moment. It's us in our flesh. So you got to know your enemy. You got to know yourself. You got to know your trigger spots. For me, it was always, if I'm stressed, in the afternoon, home alone. Not a good combo. What's your triggers? Maybe it's online. Maybe it's the girl at the office. Maybe it's fantasy. Maybe it's when you're stressed. Maybe it's after a long week. I don't know. You got to know yourself and therefore know when those vulnerable moments are. So know your enemy, know yourself. All right. But it's not just starting with the gospel and running from immorality. You've got to run to something. And here's where most of us miss it, all right? Most guys come to faith in Jesus and their life is in spiritual neutral, and they can't figure out why they don't grow spiritually, and they continue to live like a dirtbag. I go, fellas, you continue to live like a dirtbag because you're not running towards anything. You've got to run towards Christ. You've got to actually walk out this Christian faith. Galatians 5 says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It assumes movement. It assumes participation. It assumes that we are actively pursuing God, not just sitting back. If you're sitting back, you're dead. Because, by the way, the gravitational pull is not to godliness, it's back to the old dirtbag, you and I. So we've got to not just run from immorality, we've got to run towards Christ, presenting ourselves to God, running with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, training ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Why do you get up in the morning and read your Bible? Why? Because it helps you think about God differently that day. Why do you pray a prayer of intention? God, I'm going to work today, and I know she's there. So God, help me to balance my eyes, take thoughts captive, that I wouldn't indulge that. That's training yourself. That's running towards Christ. And then the final thing, actually two more, sorry, run in the light. Run in the light. What do I mean by that? Sin grows in the darkness. Most guys never talk openly about their pornography. Hey, I just want you guys to know, I just masturbated this morning and looked at some porn on the way here, so I just want you to know. Nobody does that. We all should do that. You're like, I'm not doing that. Well, then you're going to continue to struggle because sin grows in the darkness. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You know what happens if you start owning it? You know what happens if you start bringing it into the light? You start doing it less and less. Right? It's walking in the light. So, starts with the gospel, run from immorality, run towards God, run in the light. Final thing, run together. We need each other. We need each other, fellas, where we can encourage each other, confess our sins to one another, pray for one another that we might be healed. By the way, you don't heal anybody. That passage has nothing to do with you and I healing one another. If my buddy Joe comes to me and says, hey, Brad, how you doing? I go, hey, Joe, this is what I'm struggling with. Joe's like, well, let's pray about that. Joe's asking the one who can heal me to minister in my life. But without Joe, I'm not being honest about it. I'm not owning it. I'm not bringing it into light. I'm keeping silent about my sin. My bones, Psalm 32 says, will waste away within me. There's a freedom that comes when you go, hey, fellas, this is my issue. Like I can tell you, pornography's not my issue. I like the real thing. And I've got to be very careful as an elder and a pastor of where my mind goes when I see a beautiful woman. That's my Achilles heel. I'm well aware of what I'm capable of. I'm well aware of what I could be about. And by the grace of God, it starts with the gospel. I run from my immorality. I run towards God. I run in the light, and I run with others. Billy Graham was asked before he passed, all these years, Billy, you know, you've been faithful. How have you done it? How have you stayed faithful? No moral compromise or whatever. And he said, you know, I run scared, young man. I run scared. Brilliant. Because 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So one final note to the guy who's here going, man, I'm so glad these other guys are hearing that message. Because that's not my issue. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So let me pray for us. We'll give you some chance to talk. There at your table, and then you can bounce out whenever you need to. But remember that the real gold of these breakfasts is not the bacon. No, the bacon was pretty tasty. I'm not gonna lie. The real gold of the breakfast is processing with fellas, some whom you know, some whom you don't. What struck you? What are you thinking about? What are you feeling? What's God doing in your heart? And just having some good, honest dialogue about that. So let me pray. Stay as long as you like, and then we'll be done. God, thank you for your word that invites us into a renewed sexuality. Lord, we just know it's an Achilles heel for a lot of guys, whether it's porn, whether it's fantasy, whether it's images, videos, prostitution, whether it's just looking for a little something on the side, whether it's, Lord, just the dirty thoughts that come into our minds. And we just know, Lord, that apart from the gospel, God, we are capable of all kinds of nonsense. And so would you remind us of a renewed view and vision of sexuality to get back to your design, the proper expression of marital indulgence, one man, one woman for life, as what you created for the expression of sexuality, and that everything outside of that would be considered deviation of what you created. And therefore, though momentarily rewarding, eternally destructive. And so, Lord, help us to consider what it means for us to start with the gospel, to run from immorality, to run towards God, to run in light, and to run with others. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.